I apologize again for the technological problem we have. Well, it doesn't happen very often, and when Casey is here, he always fixes it with a couple of keystrokes. But if you don't know what those two keystrokes are, you're in a mess. And hopefully you'll be able to see enough of what's up there and make sense of it along with what I'm going to tell you. In the late 1950s, early 1960s, there was a game show that I'm sure many of you remember, and I even remember seeing reruns of it later, To Tell the Truth. You remember it was about three panelists who would appear before a group of contestants, and the panelists would each tell an incident from supposedly their life, but they would tell it all differently. And it was the responsibility of the contestants to figure out which one was telling the truth out of the three. Here lately, it seems like every time we turn on the television or the radio for the news, we have to play To Tell the Truth. It's not just politicians, though, even though they seem to be the ones who get the most coverage. Our entire society today seems to be experiencing the aftermath of the demise of truth. Now, truth is not really dead. It's just that the world wants us to believe that truth is dead. Truth is very much alive and well today. Truth is still the truth. Error is still error. That which is really real. And if it's not real, no amount of calling it real or wishing that it were real is going to make it real. Those are the facts. Not only do we see this kind of thinking illustrated in the world before us, especially in the realm of politicians and news coverage, it's only normal that that kind of thinking, after reaching a point of such prominence today in the world around us, would begin to filter in to the religious thinking in people's minds. In the fall of late 2016, the Oxford Dictionary published, as they do every year about that time, their Word of the Year. And in November of 2016, the Word of the Year was post-truth. Post-truth. Now, as you know, normally the prefix post means after. But they tell us that in this case, the prefix implies irrelevance. Irrelevance. And so it's official. Truth simply doesn't matter anymore. It's as though truth is no longer in the picture. No longer is truth worth considering. No longer is it worth your while to examine something and try to figure out, is this right? Is this really true? Or is this not true? Truth, according to the world, is no longer relevant. Now, according to George Barna, the California pollster who specializes in American spiritual and religious attitudes and polling and taking the moral temperature, as it were, of those who are polled, According to what he has come up with, 72% of Americans agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The idea is that two or more people could tell of a supposed fact, and they could tell of it in entirely conflicting ways, but both of them could still be correct. Over 70% of those surveyed in America believe that there are no absolute standards that apply to everybody in all situations. Now, facts like that just frustrate me to no end. The very idea that we could come to the conclusion in our culture today that there is no such thing as something that's right versus something that's wrong. Or the very idea that two people could tell about an incident and tell it in completely contradictory ways and that both of them could be right. That just drives me up the wall. Without a doubt, we live, from that standpoint anyway, in some very frustrating times. Without respect to any particular political party or any particular political leader, we have just gone through a couple of years of perfect illustrations of the fact that it doesn't really matter what someone says or if the facts agree with what someone says. Those things are not important anymore. And I have a very, very difficult time acknowledging the fact that our world can be described in those kind of terms. Because as you might suppose, there are some really heavy-duty consequences in everyday life that follow along with that kind of a regard for truth. If someone believes that there is no standard for truth, then he or she will have very little concern for widespread morality and moral standards. And it's no wonder today that it seems like in our nation, and in fact all over the world, people have laid aside any kind of standards of behavior, even moral decency. Somebody says you're getting all worked up over nothing. I'm not so sure about that. If there is no code to live by, then life itself becomes more and more worthless, if that's proper terminology. Less and less significant. In that light, consider these stats. In the United States alone, in the year 2016, there were 893,000 abortions performed, where the life of an unborn baby was deliberately and purposefully extinguished. In 1 year's time, within the borders of the United States, 893,000 abortions. In fact, according to the latest statistics that I've been able to find, the two top reasons for having an abortion in America are, next to the top, we can't afford a baby. 23% of all those who gave a reason for having an abortion, we can't afford the baby. And then at the very top, at 25% of all of the abortions, the reason given was, I'm just not ready for a child. Now, those statements and the facts that I've presented to you are very disturbing, to say the least, but they should not be surprising to us, coming to us as we sit comfortably right in the middle of a culture that with every day that goes by has less and less interest in anything beyond the borders of selfishness and less concern for human life. And there are plenty of other byproducts of this diminished attitude toward truth and morality. Perhaps the factor that's most prominent in everybody's mind this week is the ever-increasing occurrence of mass murders that have become alarmingly common. The Florida school shooting of last week commands all of the headlines still, even now, almost a week later, and not surprisingly. But the major disconnect is seen in the fact that the very few are any longer willing to attribute these kind of things to our diminished sense of truth and morality's importance in our culture. Let me say that again. It's very disturbing that fewer and fewer people are willing to make the connection between the increase of these kind of things and the decrease of appreciation for truth and morality. I do know that within the sound of my voice, there are those who have given lifelong careers to things like law enforcement and military service. And I know that you understand exactly what I'm saying. And I know that you understand the very horror over the idea that the average person has never made the connection between a more and more vulgar and corrupt and selfish society and the increase of abortion and mass murders and crime. At no time in our own lifetimes has there been any more clarity seen in the fact that stated in God's Word in 1 John 5, verse 19. John says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." For the rest of our time this morning, and I'll move quickly, I want us to notice some of the characteristics of those who deny the reality of truth, and then take a look just briefly at what God's Word says we should do. First of all, I'd like for us to consider a point that I've called closed-minded self-deception. Scripture has a lot to say about the tendency of denying the truth and denying reality and thereby deceiving ourselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, that famous text that tells of King Saul's decision to depart from what God specifically had told him to do and do that which he wanted to do. Upon returning back to Samuel the prophet, he reported back saying, "I have done what the Lord has commanded." The record is clear that he had not done what God had commanded. He had diverted away from what God said, and yet it's also clear in reading and studying that passage that he had convinced himself that what he had done was good enough. The very same attitude that seems to permeate many, even in religion today, going through the motions, doing just what we want to do, and saying, I've obeyed God. In Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, we find what seems to be a description of so many people of our day. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for they flatter themselves in their own eyes that their iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit. They have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They are set on a way that is not good, and they do not reject evil. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, we find this very same attitude characterized in words that describe what Solomon says is the adulterous woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I believe the modern day interpretation of that statement is this. People can transgress God's law and disregard the sanctity of life and go about their business as though everything is normal. And in Revelation 3, verse 17, we find Jesus' condemnation of the Laodiceans who had convinced themselves that they were rich and had need of nothing. But in reality, Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All of this is about what we could possibly call truth diminishing. And it has risen to almost an art form today. And yet we find a lot of things that are behind that, things that make it easier to diminish the truth. And someone says, oh, I would never refuse to see the truth. I would never turn away from the clear and simple truth of God's Word. I've heard many people say that. I hope that we could all truthfully say that. But I've also seen many, many occasions when things such as family relationships would cause someone to re-examine their position on something that's very clearly taught in Scripture and decide to go in a different track from where God's Word says that they should go. When it's involving the life and the conduct of a son or a daughter or a close relative, many people have re-examined what they've always thought was the truth. And in the end, they've reached the conclusion that the truth really isn't that important. Sometimes personal interest is all that it takes, or maybe we could put it in terms of personal investment. Spoken sometimes like this. You know, I know that's maybe wrong, but if I don't do that, I stand to lose a lot of money. Or, I've got everything I've worked for all my life staked on that. And I'll admit it's a little shady, but you know, I don't know if I can afford to lose everything. Sometimes that's all it takes to cause people to re-examine the truth and to let the truth become diminished in its importance. Peer pressure is always and has always been recognized as a ready-made reason for many people to depart from the path that they have known and practiced all their lives. And we attribute this mostly to young people. And while it is a tremendously important force to a young person's life, I honestly believe I've seen as many older folks fall to the pressures of peer pressure and change their stand and modify their behavior and sometimes even wholesale depart from the Lord All the things that we regard sometimes very lightly, but yet are so powerful in causing people to diminish the importance of the truth. Let's look for just a minute or two before we are finished at what I've called putting a premium on truth. I believe there's a passage of Scripture that points us in the right direction if we're simply willing to let it live in our lives. And it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. There we read, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Consider these five or six things. Number one, we need to make a personal commitment to seek the truth and to share the truth. That's a little bit of what we've been talking about all year long, so to speak, at least this to this point in our theme of Think Souls, in our study this particular month on the subject of the Great Commission. We need to be willing to make a personal commitment to, no matter what, seek the truth and take our stand on the truth and not waver. We also need to understand the role of hard work in preparation for this kind of life. The Scripture has just told us that we should always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. You can't be always ready if you're not always working on it. Number three, God's Word urges us toward patience. Do not be troubled. And personal piety. Now, that's not a $50 religious word there. That just simply means living right. Keep a good conscience, Peter says. Make sure that your conduct in the eyes of those around you matches the claim that you're making. And then we could say maybe the last step, which is really supposed to be the first step, but it's the last thing on our list here, and that's pray, pray, pray. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our church family. We need to pray for our culture. We need to pray for our leaders, political leaders, national leaders. We need to pray for our spiritual leaders. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to ask God for His help, strength, courage, those things that are cultivated through the proper relationship with Him in His Word. We'll close our thoughts this morning with Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Which says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." You see, that's a very important aspect of it, because the world is increasingly under the impression that right or wrong, truth or error, doesn't matter. We need to be telling them the truth, but we also need to be living the truth very carefully so that we'll know what to say whenever we have the opportunity. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, why not do it today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you need to respond to our Master's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.